Within the pages of the New Testament, there are several references to roads and pathways. Now, typically, a road does one of a number of things. It can lead us to something. It can lead us away from something. It's even possible to lead us through something. And the thing about roads is they're not always the same, are they? Even the same road on a different day or a different time of day can be completely different. I think of in the time we lived here with my family living out in the Dallas area, we have gotten very comfortable with I-30 over the years. And that road some days is a piece of cake, isn't it? You go, when? About 20 years ago. Yeah, it was easy. But some days it isn't too bad, right? And then some days, oh my goodness, all bets are off, right? You just sit there and you sit there and you sit there and you sit there. Some roads are easy, some are not. Some are enjoyable, others are not. And it's been said that following Jesus is like walking a pathway, a road, if you will. Because we turn from sin, we follow him. And implied in that turn is that we're going somewhere. And so I want to talk over the next few weeks off and on, because it's going to be broken up a little bit, so it won't feel like a real series. It's going to be kind of just messages, but about four roads and a destination. And that will lead us up to Easter eventually. We're going to take it the long way to get there, pun intended. But he makes us a new creation. Now, today I want to go to a passage that you're going to go, I don't know if I've ever looked at that passage, because in all of my years in church, I have never heard this passage in a Sunday school lesson. I've never personally, I don't think, preached from this passage. And it's never focused on Bibles. It's never a focus of Bible school Tuesday or Thursday. It's just, it is never in, it's not that it's ignored. It's just one of those you look at and go, I don't remember that one. Now, the story, to give you the background, just a few days before this is the amazing event that we call the Transfiguration. It's that moment when Jesus and three of his disciples went up to the top of the mountain and he was transfigured in front of them and he shone like bright light, and it was just kind of an amazing event. And the guys up at the top of the mountain said, well, maybe we need to build some tabernacles, some places of worship here. We need to just stay right here, which is a temptation, isn't it? When we have an amazing spiritual event, we want to stay wherever that is, but we all know we can't. But those prophets that showed up, Moses and Elijah, said, but Jesus is going to be leaving soon. And then they heard the voice of God. I'd like to have heard that, wouldn't you? What it actually sounded like. They said, this is my son. The voice said, this is my son, my chosen one, my beloved. Listen to him. To say this was a strange event would be to say, put it very mildly, one of those weird things in life. But after this event happens, for a few days, Jesus continues his ministry of healing and ministering to people. We'd see his disciples even make fools of themselves, like we all tend to do on a regular basis, of trying to debate who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Is it you? No, it's me. It's me. I know it's me. When you read the passage, you'll see what I'm talking about. You're going to go, what in the world were they talking about? That's a wrong focus. And that led to the scene that we're going to look at. I want to read the few verses in its entirety because there's not a lot here. But it starts in verse 51 of Luke chapter 9. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, hey, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. Father, I pray that you would show us your word here. Help us to grasp this strange little story. And Father, what it might mean for us as your followers as we grasp it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want you to grasp this morning is that Jesus was committed to redemption. Catch verse 51. In our Sunday school class this morning, we debated the timing of God. How do we know it? How did Jesus know what was going on? How did he know when this was going to happen? Because we looked at the little story of the encounter at Cana his mother said, "Jesus, would you take care of the wine?" And he goes, "Well, my time's not come yet." And we had a discussion about what that might mean this morning. And we decided that, well, it's that Jesus' time had not come yet. That's what the scripture said. We stuck with that. But, you know, we rarely start a journey without a destination in mind. And for Jesus, the time was now full for him to make his way to Jerusalem. He had been teaching and preaching and ministering and performing miracles for about 3 years at this point. And the time, he sensed, had come for him to accomplish that to which the Father had sent him. His ultimate work, which is to bring redemption for those who would receive his forgiveness. He says, "It's time for me to go there." Now, that's not to say that what he's done up to this point was unnecessary or superfluous. It wasn't. But all those actions have been done to reveal the power and the glory of God and to help people understand he had come as the promised Messiah, that he was coming to make forgiveness possible. He was committed to redemption. So he set his face, I like the way the passage phrases it, if you could put that back up there, to be taken up. Now, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Especially in light of the revelation just a few days before of Elijah, who was taken up, and Moses, who went to the top of the mountain and disappeared. We don't know what happened to him. And he says he's going to be taken up. But consider this, Jesus is not only fully God. We agree with that one, right? He's also fully man. And as a man, he was facing something that was going to be difficult, was going to be painful, was not going to be a pleasant experience. He goes, "I know what God has in store, and I don't want to go." We'll see his reticence later in the garden, remember, when he says, "Father, please take this from me. But not my will, but your will," is what he says. And as a man, though, he said, "I'm going to be committed to God's perfect plan for my life. I'm going to go do that to which God has sent me to go." And Jesus says, "I am committed to redemption." That ought to make us excited, guys, because that is what we needed most of all, was forgiveness and redemption. He says, "I'm going to give you new life. I'm going to give you a new way of living, a new pathway in life." He says, "I want to bring you to this." You know, at times it's easy to ignore Jesus' humanity. But I don't think we should, because he is a man who struggled with things as a human. He never sinned, but man, the pathway he had to walk, the journey he had to go down, the roads he had to travel were not easy roads. He says, "It's time for me to be taken up." He paid a debt there we didn't know, that he didn't know, so that we could get forgiven. So come on down to verse 52. So Jesus says in verse 52, "Messengers, messengers." Now, that was most likely, in fact, we find out later in the passage, it was two of his disciples, were sent ahead to go to a town to get place ready to stay the night. That's most likely the shortest answer for why they would have done that, because it's a journey that you can't just get in one day. You have to make step by step by step. So Jesus sent messengers ahead of him, and catch this, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans. Now, y'all are going, "So what? He went through Oklahoma." Well, it's not quite Oklahoma. It's close, okay? I have a son living up there right now, so I have to be careful. But anyway, "go to enter the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him, but the people did not receive him." Why? Because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Now, most of us look at that and go, "Well, they were just rude." Oh, it's way more than rude. This is a big issue for them. So Jesus is headed that way. He normally would take the less direct route. And you're going, "Well, why would you go a roundabout way?" It'd be like going from here to Dallas by way of Oklahoma. Why would you do that? Because you didn't want to go through the area where the people who lived west of us in East Texas live, because there's something wrong with those folks. We're chuckling, but that's what they were dealing with. See, the Samaritans have a heritage that was long time going. They were a group of people that hundreds of years before this had decided that they were going to break off from the main faith center in Jerusalem and create their own land and their own nation and their own religion and their own worship and their own places to worship and their own places to do all this. And in the process of doing that, the 10 northern tribes became apostate. That's a fancy word to say in pagan. Or not orthodox, is another way to say it. And they became messed up. That's the short version, okay? And through the process of being exiled and other people brought in, their heritage became corrupt. They became intermarried with other people. Now you're going, we don't have a problem with that in our culture. Most of us don't, right? But I want you to understand, in that day, the Jewish people were told to never, ever, 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 ever marry outside of their tribe. A little side note for you. Did you know that one of Jesus' ancestors was a pagan Moabite woman named Ruth? God can redeem anybody, by the way. But I want you to catch this. Jesus is concerned for the rejected. These people are rejected folks. God had used that land to bring judgment on them, or Assyrians on them to bring judgment. And this resulted in a group of people whose religious practices, their cultural practices, were corrupted according to the Bible. And they were outside. And that created, I was so surprised, a major source of animosity between the Samaritans and the people of Judea. And you're thinking, well, that's silly. But they hated each other. How people so often will divide and find a way to hate each other. It's so sad, isn't it? And here it is, going on in Jesus' day. However, Jesus says, we're going that way. We're not going over to the Jordan River. We're not going down to Jericho. We're not coming around the back way. We're not going through Oklahoma to get to Dallas. We're going the short route over the mountains. That is today, the West Bank and the battles that go on there. I can easily imagine his disciples hear him say, we're going that way, and go, Jesus, you do know that those people are filthy, right? You do know those people don't worship God the way we do, right? You do know they've corrupted their faith, right? You do know that they're a mess, right? Don't you remember we went through there a couple of years ago and talked to a woman who had been married 6 times and was living with another man? Don't you remember that? How disgusting they were, and their food wasn't right, and we became unclean ceremonially. We had to go to the temple and go through a cleansing ceremony to get right. Oh, can't you remember what it was like? They probably didn't say that to him, but they thought it. Just like we do sometimes. But the people of this upcoming village rejected Jesus for one reason. Did you see it? Why did they reject him? Because his face was set where? To Jerusalem. He wasn't going to Samaria, where they worshiped. He wasn't going to Bethel, where they would worship. He was going to Jerusalem, where the Jews worshiped. Why was he going there? We don't care. We don't want him here. Whoa. The center of Jewish people. The Samaritans hated the Jews, and oh, by the way, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Wasn't a pretty sight. But Jesus said, I'm concerned for the rejected. Let me give you a little reminder. When Jesus went down the cross, he didn't die just for the Jews. He died for the Samaritans. He died for the pagans. Oh, that's us. Because he loves them all. So Jesus hears the report. They don't receive us there, Jesus. And when his disciples showed up, Jesus, James, and John saw it. They came and talked to the Lord. And they said, hey, Lord, we got a solution. You want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them. I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of arrogant, don't you? To think that they knew what Jesus wanted them to do. One. But two, they had a little faith, didn't they? They believed they could do it. They said, we can bring this down. What I want you to grasp is Jesus is sitting there and going, I don't understand what you're thinking. Have you been with me for 3 years? Have you seen the miracles we've done? Have you seen the compassion we've had for people? Have you seen how we've cared for people? And you want to do what? Bring down fire? Jesus was confounded by their thoughts. They don't make any sense to him. Huh. Remember, they've heard so many crazy things and seen so many amazing things. They said, Jesus, we got this. We can fix it for you. We'll just call down fire and wipe them out. Problem solved. You know, remember, most of the disciples, if not all, I think 11 of them were from the Galilee. There was one guy who was from down south of Jerusalem. His name was Judas, by the way. But this was a region that was filled with very religious Jews who really believed in the law and believed in the rules and the regulations and the situation and all that stuff. And they said, we really shouldn't even be around those people because they're unclean. And in the thinking of James and John, they had rejected Jesus. Therefore, they're not worth anything. They're worthless, hopeless, not worth redeeming. Let's just do what Elijah called down at the top of Mount Carmel and bring fire upon them and get rid of them. It seems to me, James and John were more interested in retribution than mercy. They were more interested in the Samaritans getting theirs than them finding the ministry and mercy of God. But Jesus didn't come to bring judgment, though he does, in a sense, bring judgment. He came, ultimately, what? To bring forgiveness and his mercy. So Jesus looks at them and says, cut it out. You ever read a Bible passage and you read and you go, why didn't he put more detail there? I would love to have the details here. I love details. Y'all like, I'm a detail guy. I love to get the details. But here's what Jesus says. Jesus turned and rebuked them. And what did you say? How did you do it? What were your words? What was your tone? I want to know that. We're not told that. I think it's on purpose we don't get the details because we would run around quoting that scripture verse all the time if we did. So he says, no. He turned and rebuked them, and what did they do? They went on to another village. But the village still existed. But they went on. So without outlandish thought of calling down judgment on the Samaritan people expressed, Jesus turns and says, no. Now, do you know what the nickname for James and John is in the Bible? Sons of Thunder. I wonder how they got that nickname. They were probably always popping off at the mouth, thinking about bringing fire down on people. They flew off the handle on a regular. I don't know for sure, but it seems like it's logical. Their reaction is revenge, no mercy. But Jesus looks at them and says, enough. When I was a student minister years ago, I had a boy. He was about 4 years younger than me. He was a boy. In my youth group named Kyle Knox. I've never told this story to anyone. And Kyle was so much like his youth pastor. He didn't know when to hush. And he would talk, and he would talk, and he would talk. And finally one day I looked at him and I said, you're finished, buddy. And he stopped. And he was an artist, and he made me a sweatshirt. I still have that sweatshirt in my closet. And it says, you're finished, buddy. I can imagine Jesus turning to his disciples and saying, you're finished, buddy. We're not going down that road. What did he say? We don't know. But the intent to me seems to be basically this. You're not showing mercy. You're not showing compassion. You're not caring for the people that are there. You're more concerned with bringing judgment and fire and destruction and trying to get ahead. He charged them, though, to be merciful, I believe. James and John saw them as objects in the way. Maybe hotel operators who could give them a place to stay. Maybe a restaurant operator who could give them a meal to eat. But they weren't anything worth messing with. Why? Because they were Samaritans, not to Jesus. You know, living that kind of wrath and animosity toward those who have yet to receive God's love is not the right pathway. Because in their haste to do something, they were suggesting a permanent solution that would have closed the door for forgiveness for those people. You remember in the book of Acts, one of the first places that the gospel was shared outside of Jerusalem was in, oh, you'll love this, Samaria. As one of the disciples went there and shared the gospel. Instead, Jesus says, let's go to another town. Let's go on. Let's not let it get us down. And let's rise above that mess. So what do we do with this? Get ready to call down fire. Well, no, that's not it. Though many of us are good at that, aren't we? Many of us are good at that, aren't we? Aren't we? Jesus said, stop. He said, you're finished, buddy. Here's my first thought for you real quick. And this is a reminder, we've kind of got a lot during this previous series, but I still want to touch on it because I don't want you to miss this, because there's a motivation here that should be our motivation in life as followers of God always. God loves all people. Not just the ones you like, not just the ones you agree with, not just the ones in your little circle of friends. He loves even the ugly people. And I don't mean just physically. I'm talking about life, okay? There are a lot of people living today who dislike and despise others for various reasons. Some, I don't like your politics. Okay. Some disagree with their preferences. Some disagree with the way they dress. Some disagree with the way they walk. Some disagree with the way they talk. Some disagree with the way they spend their money. Some disagree with a lot of other things. Some people decide, oh, I don't like the way you look. You ugly. Y'all with me? We find all kinds of ways to divide ourselves, don't we? And don't misunderstand, there are times and places where lines have to be drawn and we have to take a stand on an essential of the faith that is critical. Don't misunderstand. But so often we're not there because those times are far and few between. What James and John were doing was looking at the Samaritans as less than human, as corrupt, and not worth their time. They weren't pure Jewish. They'd intermarried. They'd corrupted their religion. They'd messed stuff up. And what good were they except to be maybe a hotel operator? But let me share a secret with you. Jesus surely loves all people. All the people of the world. His love extends to more than just us. He loves all the thems. Of course, thems is thems who live on the planet with us. What Jesus was doing at Calvary was to reveal his great love for whosoever will. Paul wrote to the church at Rome about this. One of my favorite passages, Romans 5:8, he says, but God showed his love for us that while we were still working on getting better and becoming more moral and more nice, and we're going, you messed that one up. Hey, on purpose. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ what? That's just us. That's just our group. Oh no, that's for all people. Jesus' love was so great, he says, I'm turning my face to Jerusalem and I don't want to go there. It's not going to be easy. I'm going to pray God will take it away, but I'm going to do what God called me to do and be there. And instead of viewing those around us who don't know God as the enemy, maybe we can look at them as people who have yet to answer God's call. Because that's what we're all about. Second, if we're going to do that, we're going to have to develop something. Some concern. Well, I'm concerned about what I want. I'm concerned about getting my way. I'm concerned about being in control. I'm concerned about leading. I'm concerned about dictating. I'm concerned about other people. That's what he calls us to, I believe, church. What James and John revealed in this travel account was they were more interested in their convenience, their comfort, upholding traditions, than in the people in the region through which they were going to travel. Remember, Jesus had been there once before. He talked to that woman. Why'd he do that? Some people say, well, he had to escape town because that was the only way out. He went that way because he had no other direction to go. He just had to go. No, he went there on purpose to encounter that Samaritan woman at the well, who was out there by herself because nobody wanted to be around her. But Jesus did. Now remember, he called her to repent of sin. He did it in a loving, compassionate way. And remember that moment, recalling when that moment had happened to their past, these two guys had been right there watching it all, but they still didn't get it. They heard Jesus call her to repentance, but also called her to faith in Messiah. He was there intentionally to make an impact on the lives of people. And I believe Jesus was headed to Samaria to make an impact on those people as well. And they said, no, we don't want it. And then he says, we're not going to judge them. We're going to love them. But Jesus had compassion for them. He had concern for them. He had a care for them. I wonder how many times we've had the opportunity to show the love and care of Christ, but we fail miserably. Because we're more concerned about everything else in life. We've missed it. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said to the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, who had come to know Christ but were in dispersion away from Jerusalem. He said to them, let brotherly love continue. And then he said this, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I don't have time for those people. I don't know them. I don't care about them. I'm just worried about me and mine and us and ours. Oh, what a selfish, self-centered attitude that is deadly to your spirit. Oh, and by the way, it's deadly to the spirit of a church. You say, but some people are easy to like, and some, not so much. I've met them. But our call is to love them deeply, to care for them, to have concern for them. Finally, you got to refuse something. This is where it gets hard. Y'all ready? I got one. Good. Refuse to be the judge. Ouch, right? In the Bible, we read these words, judgment is mine, says the Lord. Judgment is mine, says the Lord. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to refuse to be the judge. But one of the things I've noticed, and I know you have too, in our culture, this judging attitude seems to have just exploded, hasn't it? Everybody's right in their own eyes, and everybody else is wrong in their eyes. And if you don't do things like me, exactly, you are completely wrong, and you might as well have fire called down from heaven to wipe you off the planet. What a sick attitude that is. Maybe it's overt exposure to social media. I'm not on there enough, maybe, to get it. But maybe it's the information overload. I read a lot of news, and man, after a while, you start reading the news too much, and what happens? You get to kind of, oh, everybody's terrible. Everything's worth it. Can you believe he did that? Oh, my gosh, it's awful, awful, awful. And we make ourselves judge and jury. Some of us drive around with an angry spirit, yelling at those people who cut us off. How dare they get in my way? Don't they know I'm the most important person on the planet and I've got somewhere to go? Some of you go, I don't know what you're talking about. Good for you. I got relatives that talk like that. You talk to them on the phone in the car, it's like you're having a conversation, and they're having a conversation on the side with the people around them as well. It's fun. I want to go, was he talking about my driving? No, he's talking about the people in front of him. Okay, gotcha. All right. Some of us, we go to school, students, we look around at those kids around us and we go, oh, look at her. Look at her. Look at that hair. Look what she did to her hair. Oh, awful. I see some of the students chuckling right now. Oh, can you believe they don't have an iPhone? Oh, how pitiful are they? We could go on there. I won't. How about at work? You go to work and you think, oh, well, they don't do it like I do, so they're wrong. And we make ourselves judge and jury. And we think we know what's better. And we live with an attitude that says, if you don't think you know what you're doing, I can tell you what you need to do. And I can straighten you out if you just listen. Let me tell you what to do. I can tell you how to do it better. In fact, I can improve your life 100% if you just listen to me. Let me ask you a question as pastor of this church. Who made you the judge of your neighbor? Who made you king of the world? Queen of the world, ladies? It seems the church at Rome had this same problem, okay? This is not new. We think it's new. It's not. In writing to them, the writer said this in Romans chapter 14. He says, as for the one who is weak in faith, call God to send fire. Welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? See, in the passage, verses 2 and 3, it says this, one person believes he can eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. That's how silly we are sometimes. We argue over stuff that at the end of the day just doesn't matter. And then he says, verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One of the hallmarks of following Jesus, my friends, and many of you are really good at this, so I'm not getting on to you, but I'm encouraging you to continue, is loving those people around you. Have deep concern for others. And for heaven's sake, leave judgment to the Lord. Can I tell you, I'd rather be judged by the one in heaven who will have mercy and compassion on me than one who wants to call down fire from heaven to wipe me out. See, if I'm destroyed in that moment, the opportunity to repent is gone. The opportunity to improve is gone. The opportunity to go in the right direction is gone because I'm gone. But with mercy and truth, I can turn to the one who loves me, who died on the cross to make his forgiveness possible, and I can go in a new direction. Speaking of which, maybe you're here today and you've never met the Savior. That's the new direction you need. To let him lead you, to fill you, to guide you through the days ahead. For many of us in this room, we've already done that. I get it. But somewhere along the way, we've decided we're going to run it ourselves, life ourselves. And we're the judge, we're the jury, and we're going to tell everybody what to do. I'm not there for that. What did we used to say? I'm not down for that. I want God to lead. I want God to lead me. I want God to lead you. I want God to lead us. Because while we can sometimes handle it ourselves, in the end, we mess it up. So maybe you need to make a decision today to trust Christ. We want to give you that opportunity. Maybe you need to repent of trying to run your own life. Turn it back over to God. You remember what it felt like when you first met him? The joy, the peace, the patience that he'd given you. Wow. That's where I want to live, don't you? Let's pray. Father God, we pray for those in this room who have some type of decision that they need to make, not because a preacher talked about a weird passage, but because your Holy Spirit has been speaking to us as individuals. I pray, God, that you would guide us to be your people, to respond to you as you lead us. In Jesus' name we pray.